Series, Satan, Angels, and Demons. And since it is the first Sunday of the month, we encourage you to grab a real Bible, either in the pew rack in front of you or one that you brought. We know no page numbers today for you, but encourage you to find your way through. And I will give you time to do that in certain passages, and I'll be doing that as well, and joining with my readers to join the rest of you in the reader club, okay? So we can do this together. So why a series on Satan, angels, and demons? Well, one of the reasons why I think it's important to do this is because just because something isn't seen doesn't mean that it doesn't deserve our attention. That it just because we can't see something doesn't mean that it doesn't have potential for good or for harm. You think about the example of wind. Wind is basically unseen, but it has different potential. If you combine wind with a turbine, you get electricity. That's a good thing. When you combine high winds with trees and power lines, like in March of 2017, you get over 100,000 people without power, some for a whole week, including myself. Even though I didn't really see the wind, there are effects of that. So things that are unseen are important to give attention to because they do have the ability to have both good and harmful effects. And spiritually speaking, we have unseen allies and unseen enemies. Both of those. Unseen allies and unseen enemies. And there's a battle that's going on, an unseen battle that we need to be aware of as believers. So first thing you're going to do is take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to turn there with you. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Turn there with me. I want to just mention a verse here that describes this battle, this spiritual unseen battle that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. Again, the battle that includes both enemies and allies. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. Again, taking a moment to be there. And if you, again, if you write in your Bible and your scriptures, you might want to write unseen battle taking place. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says this, "For our struggle, our conflict, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This is the spiritual battle that we are facing, this unseen battle. It's real, it's out there. John MacArthur describes this verse as describing the ranking of demons and the evil empire in which they exist under Satan's rule. And this unseen force of darkness has as its leader our greatest unseen enemy, and that is Satan. He is our greatest unseen enemy. And I say that he's unseen because, not because I think Satan's make-believe. That's not what I'm talking about. What I mean by that is Satan uses a lot of different ways to influence us. And I'm here to tell you by experience and by God's word, personal appearances is not the way he operates typically. He doesn't typically show up in your house and make a personal appearance. To be honest with you, you're really not that important for him to make a personal appearance. But he's unseen, working behind in our lives and influencing us. So it's really important. And here's another thing that we need to just push right out of our mind. This picture of Satan as the red creature with the pitchfork and the tail, push that right out because that has been used. And here's what happens. That cartoon diminishes the powerful, destructive nature of Satan. If we can make him a cartoon, then he's less intimidating. But that's not what the Bible says about Satan at all. Satan was created as a part of God's original order of angels. He was considered the highest angel, the mighty cherub. He was called the morning star. But because of his conceit, he rebelled against God. He said to God, "I will not serve you, I want to be served." And he took a third of the angels with him and he fell. And when Satan fell, his rebellion not only forfeited his position, it also changed his purpose. I'm here to tell you, his purpose has changed. He has a different agenda in life, different things he wants to do. As a matter of fact, his purpose has so changed that in the Bible, there's this whole resume of Satan. I want to just give you some examples. Don't try to write them down. They're all going to be on one slide. But here's a sample of Satan's resume. It used to be morning star, cherub. Here it is. He is now called the father of, what's it say behind me? Lies. Prince of this world, the prince of demons, a roaring lion, the angel of light who twists the truth. He's the serpent, the dragon, the evil one. That's the short list. Try to get a job with that on your resume. Well, you probably wouldn't, but his job is to seek and kill and destroy. So that is his resume. He is alive, he is active, and he has an agenda that he wants to implement. There are two parts of his agenda. Here's the first one. We need to be so much aware of this. Satan seeks to keep people from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's his first agenda. He seeks to keep people from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Absolutely does. And I want you to know this in as much seriousness and soberness as possible. Satan is in a battle for souls. And if you want to be truthful and biblical, totally, he wants people to burn in hell. He knows he will not win in the end, and he wants to take as many people with him as possible. That means your family, your friends, your coworkers, he's battling against their soul, and his number one agenda is to keep people from Jesus Christ. So this idea of outreach and evangelism, even though it's intimidating, this is war, folks. He does not care about people at all. He wants to see people far from God. And just because we can't see him doesn't mean he's not actively doing this, and you know what I'm talking about. So that's the first part of his agenda. The second part is this. Satan seeks to diminish the influence of believers in this world by seeing them defeated and disobedient. He can't have your soul. If you're under the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've claimed Jesus Christ as your Savior, he can't have your soul, but he wants to see you defeated and disobedient. He wants to walk around as a Christian with your head down, just kind of like, oh no, I've just messed up again. How could God use me? He wants you to be disobedient. He wants to ruin your testimony. By the way, just so you're clear on this, Satan doesn't like you. As a matter of fact, he hates you. Strong terms, look it up. The evil one does not like you at all, does not like me. He has an agenda. So these two parts of his agenda are things that he's actively doing on a regular basis. And here's the premise of this morning. One of the best ways, in my opinion, to battle this agenda is to understand the tactics that he uses. If you're going into a real battle, wouldn't you want to know what the enemy's throwing over the line at you? And so we need to be aware of what are the weapons that Satan uses against us in this agenda that he has. As a matter of fact, Paul calls them schemes. He says we need to be aware of the devil's schemes, his tactics, his weapons. And I'm here to say that his weapons, Satan's weapons, have been fine-tuned over the centuries. He knows what buttons to push, he knows what weapons to use, and I believe they're different in different places around the world, how he uses them, and he uses some of them just so well and successful in our culture. I mean, we don't want to give any praise to Satan, but I will tell you this. He's good at using his weapons against those who have not yet come to Christ and for those who embrace Christ. So we need to be aware of the things that he uses. So we're going to look at some of these weapons. The list today is not exhaustive, but it's just a start to help us. We need to be aware of what this person, Satan, is using in our lives. So take your Bibles. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Give you time to get there as we introduce the first weapon that he uses. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. So as you're turning there, here's the first weapon you can write down as you're turning to 1 Timothy 6. The first weapon is pride. He uses pride as one of his primary weapons. So as you're writing that down and going to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, it says this. It says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Interesting passage. If you have headlines or headers in your Bible, you'll notice that this is a verse in a section of the qualifications for a pastor. And it says, someone who has recently come to faith in Christ should not be put in this leadership role, lest their head swell up and they become conceited or become proud and fall under the same judgment as who? Satan. Understanding that Satan fell hard because of pride. And so he understands the idea of pride. As a matter of fact, Satan said this in Isaiah chapter 14. I'll just read some of the statements of Satan. He said, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Those are just some of the statements of Satan. Do you notice the thing that's common with all of those? I. And when that happened, God said, don't think so. Don't think so. And we often say that when that happened, that Satan fell from heaven. You ever heard that term, Satan fell from heaven? That's actually not accurate. The Bible says God kicked him out. He cast him out. He booted him. It wasn't that Satan fell or stumbled. God said, you're out of here because of your pride. And I believe that since Satan understood the concept of pride and the consequences, guess what? He uses it in our lives. Think with me for a moment. Someone who's thinking about coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Satan is thrilled when someone who's thinking about Jesus says things like this. I can make it on my own. I don't need God or the Bible. I will define God on my own terms. I don't talk about religion. I believe I've done enough good things in my life. I don't want anything to do with church. I meet so many people who just don't like church. I had a bad experience. Satan loves it when people say that because, let's put it down honestly, it's pride saying, I will not come to Jesus. And Satan's like, this is awesome. I'm glad we can do this. And if we are followers of Christ, he uses pride in our lives as well. I will not forgive that person. Where do you think that's coming from? God? No. I will not say I'm sorry. Not going to do it. I love Jesus, but I'm not saying I'm sorry. I'm not willing to change my behavior. What is that, folks? It's pride. Where's that coming from? Not God. I will use my talents and my intellect for my goals. I hear Christians say that. God has thoroughly gifted me. How are you using it for him? Well, I'm going to do this. I don't know how it's going to work out for him, but whatever. I made the money. I'll decide how to spend it. Christians say that. All these things boil down to pride. And I'm so thankful that I can stand up here and say to you that I've never had an issue with pride. So thankful I can do that. Pride is a powerful weapon. I'm just telling you. And its source is Satan. When I get into a little discussion with my wife at times, those things happen. She will reaffirm that if you see her later today. And when it's my fault, which it is on occasion, I'm not real quick to admit it. And you know what that is? Pride. And you know who's applauding when I have my pride? Satan's going, you go. This is going to be great. There's going to be conflict in the house. I love it. He uses pride. And in a really kind of a twisted way to say to you, if you're mad at me because I'm talking to you about pride, you got a problem, okay? Because it's really pride. And Satan knows what it's like, and he knows how far it can take people. So we need to be careful of his weapon of pride. Now, the next several we're going to go through pretty quickly. I call them the five D's of Satan's weapon. So each one starts with a D. He uses these weapons. We need to be aware of these. And I'm here to tell you, if you're like, oh, I don't see Satan. I'm not really sure he's at work. Yes, he is. And you even saying he's not at work, I don't believe he exists, is pride. Because you think I got it all figured out. I'm not going to believe the Bible. Okay, here we go. That's enough about pride. You guys are sick about that. Here we go. Here's the next thing. Deception is another weapon that he uses. Take your Bibles and go all the way to Genesis 3. He'll leave the word up for a moment. The weapon is deception. But go all the way to Genesis chapter 3. Come on, let me hear those real Bible pages going. It's the first book. It's probably like page 2 or 3 in your Bible if you have pages. Genesis chapter 3. Satan uses deception as a weapon. As the serpent, Satan has appeared to Eve in the garden. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, he says this to her. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Is that deception? Absolutely. Did God really say? Folks, let me know. Did God really say don't eat? Yes, he did. But Satan's like, come on, Eve. Really? Did he really say that? I'm not sure. Did you hear him correctly? Because deception, Satan uses deception, and it leads to doubt. It leads to doubt. You know what I believe that Eve doubted? Eve doubted the goodness of God and the promises of God. She doubted that God's character was with her in the garden, and all the promises of all the things that he promised for her and for Adam, that God somehow was withholding something that she needed, and that God was actually deceiving her. And she bought into that because the serpent said, did he really say that? And it leads to doubt. And Satan wants you and me to doubt the character of God, to doubt the promises of God. Do you think God really will never leave you or forsake you? Do you really believe that? Well, I usually do. But the other day was a really bad day, and there's no way he was around. I'm just here to tell you, is that God saying that? It's not. Satan is deceiving you because he wants you to doubt. Look at verse 4 of the same chapter. Serpent again with some words. He says to her, you will not certainly die. This is if you eat of the tree. The serpent said to the woman. Deception also leads to disobedience. Did God say you will not surely die? No, he said you're going to die. Sorry, he probably didn't say it like that. But it says that in the Bible. He said if you eat, you will what? You will die. And because he deceived her, it led to disobedience. Because what happened right after that? She ate of the tree because she thought, okay, the risk isn't that high because I'm not going to surely die. Satan deceives us that the disobedience really isn't that big of a deal. Yes, he does. He deceives us. Charles Stanley put it this way. One of Satan's most deceptive and powerful ways of defeating us is to get us to believe a lie. And the biggest lie is that there are no consequences for our choices. You will not certainly die. The consequences won't be that bad. You won't get caught. All of this is deception from Satan. God doesn't say that to us. Satan does. So he wants to deceive us. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season, but it also says if you take sin into your hands, will you not be burned? Satan deceives you by looking at the pleasure and not the pain, the choice and not the consequences. And you and I both know he's pretty good at this, isn't he? He took down the first man and woman that God created and created them perfectly, deceived them into doubt and disobedience. So when you're tempted to be deceived by the lies of Satan, take note of that. It's coming from him. Here's another weapon he uses lots of times in our lives. He uses disappointment. He uses the weapon of disappointment. He does this by convincing us that our lives are not what they should be. Now, I know, I've just heard this on the radio. I don't know if it's trademarked with him or not, but if you call into the Dave Ramsey show and ask Dave how he's doing, he says, I'm living the dream. Okay, that's his catchphrase, if you ever heard that. I'm going to have to tell you, I meet very few people when I say, how you doing? They go, I'm living the dream. Okay, I mean, I hope you are, but very few people just like every day going, hey, I'm living the dream. I'm living the dream. I mean, there's some struggles in life, is there not? And for people who know Christ and people who don't know Christ, disappointment is a weapon that Satan uses because he says, your life just didn't work out the way it should. Satan says things like this, or has you think about questions like this. Why is my life like this? This is so disappointing. Why does my life seem so awful or bad? God, you owe me a better life. And Satan wants to use that to deceive us and to disappoint us into thinking we should have a better life. And guess what, folks? Does that drive people away from God? Absolutely. People who know God, does that drive them a wedge between them and God? It does. And I'm here to tell you, I understand that we can be disappointed. Things happen in our life. But to bring him to a magnitude of being pushed away from God, that is not God doing that. That is Satan doing that. He uses disappointment. He also uses disappointment by having us compare ourselves to other people. Well, come on. God, I should have that. They have that, and I'm better than them. come on, God, I've been serving you for a long time, and I don't have anything, and they have all that. Why is it that they seem to have everything, and they seem to be happy, and I'm not? God, I deserve more than the person next to me, the neighbor down the road. And we become disappointed with our life, and Satan uses that. Because disappointment like that leads to bitterness and resentment, right? And so Satan uses that in our lives, and we have to be so very careful how we deal with disappointment. Because disappointment undermines our trust in God. Do you trust God with your life? Do I trust God with my life, with the way my life plays out? There have been things in my life, there are things in my life right now, that they're not the way that I would have planned them. And some of you know what I'm talking about. They're not the way I would have planned them. They're disappointments. But I know that God wants me to run to him and not away from him. And the person who's telling me to run away from God is Satan. And disappointment is Satan getting you to redefine what abundant life means. Jesus said, I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. And if you think abundant life means riches and big houses, guess what? Most of us are pretty disappointed. Right? That's not the abundant life. The abundant life is the grace of the gospel that we have in Jesus Christ, our joy and our purpose in Christ. It's our strength that we hope and we have in God's word and the Holy Spirit. And the list goes on and on. That's the abundant life. And good news, folks, those things in the abundant life don't change based on our circumstances or what other people have. So when your neighbor next door gets a big old shiny boat and you just have a bathtub, and Satan's like, you're living for Jesus and you got nothing? Understand that you really have everything. And say, Satan, leave me alone. The Bible says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That boat will not last, but the gospel will. Satan deceives us with disappointment. You know, Cain was disappointed in the Bible. He brought an offering, and God said, no. And Cain had two options with his disappointment. It says this in Genesis. God said this to Cain, why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So when it came to disappointment, God gave Cain two options. And you can read Genesis 4 to read the rest of the story. It doesn't go well. And I believe when disappointment comes into our lives, we have a couple different options. God says, I want to use this disappointment to make you more like Jesus Christ. Satan says, you need to just be angry against God. Or if you don't know God, or if you're thinking about Jesus Christ, he wants you to think, you don't need Jesus. If this is what it's all about, you don't want Jesus. That's Satan, folks. Matthew 13, 21. I'm not going to have you turn there, but it'll be on the screen. This is from the parable of the sower, where the word of God is being sown in lives. And it says, somebody received the word of God, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Satan does this over and over again. People have a little bit of interest in God, a little bit of interest in Jesus Christ. They hear the gospel. They're deciding whether to embrace it or not. Maybe you have family or friends who are deciding whether to embrace the gospel. And maybe they come to church, and then the Monday after they come to church, they get three flat tires or whatever. Something happens, and they step back and they go, I thought it was supposed to get better. And Satan takes disappointment and drives them away from God. That is not God doing that. It is Satan doing that. He uses disappointment. We need to be careful. Are you disappointed today? That's all right. But make sure you understand if it goes too far, it's not God. Here's another thing that Satan uses. He also uses discouragement. Discouragement. I will not ask for any raise of hand or even a motion of a face or anything, but I would imagine that in this room, a few of you maybe came in discouraged today for whatever reason. Had discouragement. Or if you've experienced it sometime in your life. Satan loves to use discouragement. There's a story told that Satan had a garage sale. Okay, like I said, the story was told. Satan had a garage sale. And at this garage sale, he was selling all of his most effective tools to discredit God and to really harm believers. So he's having a garage sale. So all the demons were invited to the garage sale. So they showed up, and they're walking around. They're looking at the different tools or different things that Satan was selling. He was selling things like jealousy and greed and those kind of things. And they noticed as they walked around, things like jealousy and greed and others had a pretty small price tag on them. And then they noticed off to the side there was this little box, very little box. And when they opened it, it was really, the tool was really worn. It was obviously used, very worn. And so they put it away and they walked around a little bit. And then they decided, okay, we're just going to look around a little bit more. And then they went back to that little box. And then when they turned it over, they discovered the price was just astronomical. It was way outpriced from the other things. So the demons got together and they talked to Satan. They said, listen, how come this one little box is so priced so much higher than these other things that seem to work so well? And Satan said, well, that little box is discouragement. That's the one I use the most. And the other ones like greed and jealousy, he said, sometimes Christians figure that out. They pick up on those things. It's pretty obvious to them. But discouragement, it just hits them, and it hits them over and over again and takes them away from God, and they don't even realize it's me. They don't even realize it's me. And here's what happens. I use discouragement because I get them to give up on their marriage, to give up on loving me, or loving God, I mean, giving up on ministry. They give up on the commitments they've made. And I get them to do all this in the name of discouragement. It's my favorite tool. It's tough, isn't it? Discouragement is tough. Turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and verse 11, as you're turning there, and discouragement is a strong tool of Satan. Psalm 42 and verse 11, the psalmist says this, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Discouragement is to lose sight of courage. I'm here to tell you, because of this verse and others, that discouragement doesn't come from God. What comes from God? Hope. Oh, go back. What comes from God? Hope and trust. And we can praise him because he's our God and our Savior. Those are the things that come from God. You know what comes from Satan? Discouragement. He wants to drive a wedge. He wants to take you away from him. He wants to keep people away from Jesus Christ. God says, I'm your hope, I'm your strength, I'm your courage. Here's what Satan whispers to us. Listen to me. He whispers this, no one notices or appreciates you. Nobody does. You do all these things in the name of Jesus. You help out your family. You do other things at work. Nobody notices you. You should be so discouraged. Your efforts don't seem to be making a difference. You're trying to be nice to people, trying to be nice to that family member. You're not even making a difference. You run that stupid soccer camp. What's that really going to do? Well, we did have a young lady come to Christ, but that's a side note here. But listen, coaches, I know coaches and volunteers, just keep coming back. Just keep coming back. I was working with 32 to 36, that was the kind of the range, 7 and 8-year-olds. Wow. After the first night, I was a little discouraged because I'm not sure that everything was connected properly. And it's bad when Satan says to you, you might want to ask that kid not to come back. And Mike Barnes was working with the 5 and 6-year-olds, and he said, I found a way to kind of diminish the numbers. Mike said, I'll just go down the line and go, oh, God spoke to me and said, you really shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be here. And he didn't really do that, but we can be discouraged, right? And because are your efforts really making a difference? That's what Satan's saying to you. He says it's like this, your marriage is going nowhere. It's going nowhere. You're such a failure to God and other people. Satan drives discouragement over and over and over again. Hey, Satan will say to you, hey, why doesn't your pain go away? Why do you still have your pain? And he wants you to be discouraged. So here's what he basically says, folks. Why don't you just give up, walk away, or quit? Why don't you just give up, walk away, or quit? And when those things are resonating in your heart and in your mind, they're coming from Satan. He uses discouragement. Now, there are two more that he uses. The next one is this. He uses division. A very interesting passage I want you to turn with me to, but he uses division is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he uses division to cause us to be disrupted. He uses it as a very powerful weapon. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This might be the first time that you've noticed this passage in the context of Satan. Starting with verse number 8 in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 says this. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So as you're in that passage, let me explain to you, this is a really interesting passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is explaining this. There was a church in Corinth that had a man who was openly sinning, part of their congregation. He was openly sinning. He was being immoral, and the church did nothing. So Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians and said, you need to discipline him. You need to discipline this man as one of your members. They did, and the man eventually repented. So Paul says to them, the man has repented, you need to forgive him. He also says to them, I told you to do something, and you did it. You stopped rebelling against my commands, and I forgive you as well. And he was saying that because when he got to the end, he said, we don't want Satan to outwit us, because Paul knew that if people stopped forgiving each other, if people stopped offering grace to each other, conflict and division would ensue. He knew that Satan would want to use that situation in that church to split it all apart. That ever happened in the history of church, that churches have imploded from within? I'm here to tell you that Satan wants churches to bicker. He wants churches to be places where people gossip, where there's rumors and complaining and ultimately splitting. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to cause division in churches. He's really, really good at this. Now, I will say to you, there are legitimate reasons for someone to leave a church or maybe even to start another church. But you better make sure you're biblical, you're prayerful, and you're careful. Most of the time, it's because people are not forgiving each other. They're talking about each other. And when I say people, I mean fellow Christians. And guess who's right smack dab in the middle of all that? Satan is. He is just throwing a party when he sees Christians and churches in conflict with each other. He loves to do that. He wants to disrupt relationships. I'm here to tell you, he wants to disrupt relationships within this church. He wants to disrupt relationships in your home. He wants to disrupt the idea of leadership and all these other things. He wants to distract people from church. He wants to use division to keep people who don't know Jesus far away. Because when they look from the outside in, and if they see us all fighting with each other, guess what? They want nothing to do with Jesus. And when that happens, Satan is excited. Jesus said, they'll know we are Christians by our love. But he wants to use division in our lives to do this. You and I, we better be aware of this. Please do not think that this is the church with the bubble wrap that division can't be a part of. Probably a week ago, I got an email from somebody with this question. Are you resigning? I'm like, whoa. So I wrote back initially, no. And then a couple days later, I told my wife, and she's like, you got to find out what's going on. So I emailed that person back, and I said, no. Why? Is it somebody told you that? And I traced it down a little bit, and nobody in this room, don't worry, because you're like, did I say that? No. It wasn't that. But I'm like, okay, no, and I found that where it was traced to was somebody that really is not even a part of the church, but it just started. I'm like, okay. And then 2 days later, got a text from a totally different person, totally different context, who said, I can't believe that your church is running you out, you and your family. That's horrible. Your church shouldn't be like that. That's so legalistic to run your family out because of this situation. They should be here to be behind you. And my wife wrote back, texted that person back and said, that's absolutely not true. And she wrote in her text, that's a lie of Satan. Because it was. And it didn't start from any of you. Or maybe it did. I'm just saying. But it didn't. Because I'm here to tell you, because of the situation our family is going through, you have come alongside of us. But Satan's like, hey, this is an opportunity to cause division. He's alive and well. Did Satan show up at that person's door and hand deliver it? No, that'd be creepy and not biblical. He doesn't show up. There's nobody there with the red costume and the pitchfork. But Satan uses those things to cause division. Be aware of that weapon. Be aware of that weapon. He wants to use it. There's one more that he uses. It's not our exhaustive list, but one more D. He uses desires. He uses desires. All different types of desires. He's so good at this. You're already in 2 Corinthians, so why don't you just turn back a few pages, one more passage with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just a few pages back. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. The context here is Paul's talking about married life, giving some instructions for married people. He says in verse 5, do not deprive each other. It's talking about sex. Just to let you know that context here. Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that who? Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We're talking about the general category of desires, but in this case, he's talking about the subcategory of sexual desires. God is saying, listen, married couples, if you decide that you're not going to be involved in intimacy, mutually doing that, you need to make sure you come back together eventually so that you're not tempted by Satan to outside the bounds of your marriage. And I'm here to tell you, does Satan use the weapon of sexual desires in our culture? Oh, yes, he does. Christians and non-Christians, yes, immorality, infidelity, pornography, all those things. We live in a sex-saturated culture, and Satan uses that. And God created sex in the context of marriage to be a beautiful and wonderful thing. And if you don't believe me, read Song of Solomon someday, and it says, enjoy life with your wife. Got some newlyweds in here. Enjoy life with your life. Well, life with your wife. God ordained that, but what Satan does is he takes that good thing and turns it into a desire and a weapon that is so powerful and has brought so many people down. Be careful, men in particular, be careful. When you start saying in pride, I can handle it, Satan's like, I got him. I got him. Not only sexual desires, he also uses material desires. Things like money and stuff, possessions, he uses material desires. These things, again, anything wrong with money? No. Anything wrong with stuff? No. If you have some really nice stuff you want to give to me, I'm not going to have a problem with that. But Satan uses it. And some people say, is it really that big of a deal? Is it really that big a deal about material possessions? Well, let me just read this for you. It says this in 1 Timothy. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So even Christians, Satan's like, if I can get them to desire stuff and money over people and relationships and loving me and loving God and loving the church, this is awesome. If I can get them to love their career more than they love their family, this is awesome. Satan uses that desire. He uses sexual desires. He uses material desires. He also uses relationship desires. He does. Does Satan use boyfriend and girlfriends? He sure does. He brings people down because of that. You have coworkers, other friends that maybe are bringing her down. Samson had to have Delilah. Ahab chose Jezebel. Satan will take relationship desires and try to bring us to the point that we walk away from God. Satan presses hard when it comes to desires. I'm just here to tell you, he presses hard. You have to have it. You deserve it. You need it. You've earned it. You've earned these desires. And he's the one that's whispering that. He says, you're the one who's put all the time in. You deserve this to take place in your life. You love them. It can't be wrong if it feels so right. Isn't that great theology? No, that's Satan saying, it just can't be wrong if it feels so right. And he tries to deceive us with our desires. Now, in closing here, there's the list of weapons behind me. That's just a short list. And hopefully you've noticed this. If not, I'll remind you of it. I listed a lot of weapons that Satan uses, but I didn't give you any responses. That was on purpose. That was intentional. I gave you a lot of the information about the weapons of mass destruction, but not a lot of responses to it. That was on purpose, because I think the first step is to be aware of what Satan uses. But I do want you to know this. Remind you of the fact that Satan hates you. Sorry about that, but he really doesn't like you. But a question in my mind came to me this week. Is there anything that I can do that Satan hates? Is there anything that I can do that he hates? And the answer is yes. There are responses to these weapons that when you and I do them, he hates that. He's like, oh, what are they doing that for? So next week, when you come back, we're going to talk about what does Satan hate? What are the things that we can do to deal with these weapons that Satan really hates? I'm going to have Joe come and close us in prayer. Folks, be mindful of this week. I'm not asking you to look around every corner, around every door for Satan. But I do want you to know, as some of these things come into your hearts and minds, like discouragement and disappointment and deception, they are not coming from God. They are coming from your greatest unseen enemy, and his name is Satan. Why don't you stand with us?
Let's pray. Father,